And by grace we're saved through faith, and that's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And yet through the display of his grace over the rest of eternity, we will come into manifold works that we were created for. So it's so much grace is the product, I guess you could say, of all that Jesus accomplished. Yeah. It's the substance, it's the divine favor of God on the heart. It changes a heart that could not be changed by reason or will or punishment or fear. It just affects a heart. It changes a life. It makes a life go differently and life happen differently. It's so, when it's on you, when it's upon you to do something, it's just, it's unbelievable what can be done. When it's not on you, it's unbelievable that what doesn't get done and how worn out we become, because grace is that supernatural ability of God to accomplish what he asks us to do. It's salvation, as we said. It shows up in different dimensions. In Romans chapter 12, it talks about that according to the grace that was given to me, let us minister the grace that was given to each of us with humility. And then it talks about these different dimensions of grace, like the prophetic grace, or like the servant grace, or like the grace to give, or the grace to lead. And it talks about that in that grace, let that grow and mature. So we carry graces. Some of them were there when we were born, and it became apparent in our growing up in our natural years, even before we gave our life to the Lord, that we had a grace in this area. And yet at the same time, there's this cloaking or clothing upon us, the grace that's in the totality of the season we're in or entering into. And I want to start with just going to John chapter 1, then Exodus chapter 33, I think, but I know John chapter 1. Father, I just ask you to be, you said to Moses, you'd be gracious to whom you'd be gracious and have compassion on whomever you'd have compassion. Paul said later that it's not of him who wills or him who works, but it's you who show mercy. It is so much about you. Lord, I thank you for everything you've shown me about you in the recent years. And in this last year, we just walked through so much. It's like peering over a banister and looking into a vast sea of the future and watching and discerning how you were going to be moving, touching it for a moment and handling it. And yet knowing that it was not there yet within my grasp to facilitate or minister or carry. And Lord, I thank you that you're so gracious to reveal yourself and show us who you are and what you're doing even before you anoint us and equip us to go about doing what you're doing. So Lord, in this divine moment of change, as the new year always gives us all an opportunity to begin anew and to think anew and to consider anew and start anew, Lord, I pray that we would, each of us, feel the pull of the Holy Spirit's calling us to meet Jesus, to receive from Jesus the grace for this new season, to receive the grace that is to be revealed to us in him. And Lord, may we exchange the old grace that has carried us so far, but now we need to receive the new grace. Not a different grace, but it's the dimension of that season, this moment, this expression, this revelation of Christ that is to be seen in us and upon us, and we're to carry and bring. So Lord, every one of us have been called by you in our salvation, saved and called in Christ before time began. So Lord, even you who know us before we knew ourselves, you know where you've taken us. You know what you have for us to be about and do. And we ask for the ability to couple eternity with now and couple our lives with your life. And we could see you face to face and behold you and receive from you the grace that we need to go into and do what we're called to be and do this year. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 1, again, just a quick review from Sunday, but I hope. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So this Jesus, who is the first begotten or the only begotten in this moment of his advent, of his coming, brings with us the express image of God. And he is the very declaration of who God is from his bosom. And we see in him his glory, and his glory is full of grace and truth. And we see that in the dispensation of Moses, as the law was given through Moses, now through Jesus, grace and truth are coming. And this grace is, we've all received his fullness, and we receive grace for grace. And the grace for grace is a unique verb because it's not the same as we use so often in strength to strength, or faith to faith, or glory to glory, which is kind of like from one degree into the next degree into the next degree, kind of a progression, stepping on one faith to the next faith to the next faith. It's I'm growing in it. I'm adding to my faith. But grace you don't add to, right? 2 Peter chapter 1 says we are to add to our faith, but we don't add to our grace, because grace is a unique substance provided to us for grace. We can grow in grace for our salvation. We can grow in grace. We can be strong in grace. We can frustrate grace. We can have grace. We can fall short of grace. There's grace can affect us you differently, but here it says we grow. We go from grace for grace. The for is the idea of the exchange. And so I think all of us have been around, and you kind of ever said, I don't feel like I have the grace for that anymore. I don't have the grace for what I was doing before. I feel like the grace is kind of running out. Well, that can be a sign that the divine influence of ability and favor to do something is no longer continuing on the measure it was. Or it can be a sign that I am no longer operating in grace, and I've shifted over to the works and the flesh and law. And I'm using resourcing self to do what I started in grace to do, which was an ability God was giving me. Now I got caught in that perfecting self, and before long I was thinking about self and not about God. So that's Galatians chapter 3 actually, that talks about how we can begin in the spirit and in the flesh and go from grace into the law. But now there's another dimension whereas I really believe that's for us, for me, I know for sure. And it's in Exodus 34 is a perfect picture, 33-34, of Moses, who understood the grace of God probably better than most, because he certainly fully operated from the point of grace. If you think about it, he never became a priest, though he was a Levite. He's just an apostle of a dispensation to which people continually found fault with him for his own way he was conducting his life in the eyes of the people. The first high priest didn't like his wife. So that kind of stalled everything for all of Israel, because he and his sister Miriam and Aaron began to have an issue with Moses because of the Ethiopian woman and that he had married. And God heard of it, and he got very upset. And as he made his statement, he said, you know, there's prophets, and I'll give them a vision. I'll give them a dream. I'll talk to them in a dark saying. But not with Moses, my servant, my friend. I talked to him face to face. He said, if he has that kind of access to me, how could you not be afraid to not speak about, to speak against him? And then God leaves from the tabernacle, and boom, there's Miriam, as white as a snow from leprosy. So this Moses had this really sweet relationship. He was the one who said, after he saw God in his glory so many times, he said, they're coming after me. God will raise up a prophet like me. Him you will hear. And he spoke of Jesus. Jesus even quoted Moses to affirm who he was. So this was a glorious man of intimacy and a favor that he held. But without belaboring the story that I shared on Sunday, Moses is 80 years old, and he's found himself completing an assignment that he was given maybe a year prior, which was that he was to go into Egypt and deliver Israel from Egypt, and that he would, as a sign, he would come back to this mountain where God appeared on him, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and he would worship. And so now they've been there for some time in worship. They've been there here meeting God, the whole nation. The nation became afraid of God, wanted Moses to hear from God and tell him what to do, how we started to understand the law, having someone else as a mediator telling us how to observe. Now God says, bring all the elders, 70 elders, and Joshua and Aaron, Hur, and all you guys come up, and I'm going to have a meal with you. And God came down in translucent streets and ate with these 70 plus elders. And then he said, okay, now all of you go down, wait, I'm going up. Moses, you come up to the mountain and be there. And I'm just going to, that phrase challenged me when I was very young by a minister who said that, you know, when God calls you for something, he doesn't usually give you all the details that you'd like. He asks you just come and be here. And so Moses goes up and to the mountain. The mountain would be like going on one of those volcanoes, active, living volcanoes that we can see beautiful pictures on. It's a furnace, it's thunders, it's lightnings, it's smoke, it's terrifying. And he comes up into the cloud of God, or to where the cloud is, and he just stands there for 6 days. Think about that. And the reason I'm pointing these little points out of the story is, I think one of the reasons, one of my failures have been, is that I gain revelation and I mistake it for permission. I mistake the revelation for the permission and the ability to do what I saw. So like Peter, I get it, you're the Christ, but I get it all wrong with what's happening. Yeah. And then I have to get rebuked, and then I have to say, before you get to see the glory, you got to go to the cross. And publicly, it's worse when it's publicly experienced than when you get to do it in your own life. But that's what I do. I've done, and I've had to kind of begin to learn that when you are with our God, who does not need us, but chose to work with us, and is not needing us to be any better than we are today, nor by how bad we were yesterday can he not use us. It has nothing to do with us, all to do with his Son. So to respect him in the regard of who he is a lot of times this giving him awe. 6 days just standing. 6 days just standing in the midst. There is God. He's close to God, but he's not been invited in yet. And so then the Lord invites him in on the seventh day, and he's there for 40 days, supernaturally suspended, not eating, not drinking, just in God's glory. And immediately God begins to tell him about a tabernacle that's to be built so that God could be amongst his people, how to configure it, the whole nation, So from the high priest to the last guy on the outskirts of the camp, at the last tent on the outside of the north or the west or the east or the south, they could all be a part of this one nation, and he could be one God for all these people. And so it's ingenious, beautiful. He receives all of the furnishings. He receives the size and dimensions of the tabernacle. He receives the priestly garments and anointing oils. He receives the essence of the entire worship structure for the nation. And after 40 days, this has all been given, plus the Ten Commandments that have been written on two tablets of stones, front and back. God did with his finger. And then at that moment, at below, been stirring a people who had no experience with God, who now they're in the close to 50 days, because remember they went up and had a meal together, and then they had a six-day delay, and now we've had 40 days since he was invited in. So maybe a good 50 days, they haven't seen or heard about Moses, but the volcano keeps going. And they become so agitated and so frightened that they feel we've got to have something tangible. We've got to have a plan. We've got to have something we can see, something we can put our hands to, that can give us clarity, because we don't know what's happened to Moses. So they build the golden calf. This is right at the time God has come finished with Moses. Now the calf is built. Now this whole intercession begins. God is ready to destroy Israel, put Moses, start over with Moses. Moses saying, you've made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can't do that. Plus, all the nations have heard how you brought these people out of Egypt. Now they'll say, you brought them out to kill them. That is not who you are. And he says, you're right. For my name's sake, I won't do it. And so now we come, God, Moses comes down, he slays the people, he separates it. They are all in this really awful situation because God says to Moses, okay, I'm not going with you. I'll send an angel. I will assign an angel and he will complete everything I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I don't know about you, but I mean, that's pretty tempting, isn't it? You got a personal angel of that magnitude that could drive out nations and give you land and fields and vineyards and everything. But for Moses, it was the most frightening thought he ever heard, because everything that to this point has been God, and now the one he knows is about to say, I won't go with you. So he pauses and he's stopping. And this is where the conversation begins. It says in chapter 7, or chapter 33, verse 7, what Moses does is he takes his tent and he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, because God won't be in the camp with them, so he's not going to meet with them there. And he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So there's a movement of people repenting and wanting to reconnect and collect God's favor. And so it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle, the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So my guess is this is probably a 40-day process, just kind of the way God is in time, or at least a week. There's day in and out, and God has no problem with Moses. He has problem with the nation, but God gave Moses an assignment to bring these people into the land. God's saying, you can go there, I'll send an angel, we'll get the job done. But Moses only knows everything from this one who he's come to know so well, face to face. And so then this is the prayer of Moses that grows. And the reason I want you to see it, he didn't have one encounter and have a prayer. He had multiple encounters to form a prayer. Do you understand? Multiple encounters formulate prayer. Don't rush into this year if you don't have the grace for the thing God's told you to do. And don't try to get the questions out there, and because your first question is probably just the starter question to find that place of what you're leaning into. So he says, Moses says to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." Okay. Just a little earlier, he said, "I'm going to send my angel with you." Right? So apparently Moses didn't accept that as a good idea. Right. Do you understand? God actually delights in it when we don't accept his first offer. When we recognize that what his offer is not the perfect will, it's the permissive will, it's the whatever, and we're going, no, this isn't right. We're not inclined to say, you have to do this. Or fine, we'll go for it. He's not rushing. He's saying, no, you haven't shown me who you're going to send with me. And then he says, you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now I would say, God knows every one of us here by name, right? And we know him through Jesus Christ, correct? And we were saved and called, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, in Christ before time began. And it was not according to our purpose, what we had accomplished, but according to God's purpose. So Moses has really come to understand who he is before God and who God is before him. He's known by name and he has found grace. So I would tend to say, okay, well then just go for it, Moses. Take the reins and run. But Moses is saying, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way. I really believe for Moses, he was in a major trauma. He really understood what he'd gotten himself into. I mean, it's one thing to get 2.5 million Jews out of Egypt. Now you're going to have to lead them into a promised land? That's harder to get them into the promise than it was to get them out of the problem. Right? Isn't that true for everyone? To get into the future, to complete that, is harder than to get out of the initial problem. Just get up and go. So he's really aware that the grace that brought me to here, I now need a grace to bring us to there. And so I need to have, if I have grace, show me now your way, that I may know you. But he already says he knows you. So obviously Moses understood that what he knew of God thus far was not enough for the future. He needed to know God in a new way. He needed to know something about God that he did not know, so he could accomplish for God what he was being asked to do that he did not know, did not have the ability to do. So there was a real awareness in himself of his inadequacy, God's ability, but knowing he does not have yet the handle of ownership, so to speak, of permission, of right access to that grace. So he says, I want to know you, that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. So he's already in grace, but he wants to find new grace. Yeah. Do you follow me? Yeah. It's just as clear as it is. And then he says, consider this nation's your people. So he's pulling his assignment into this encounter. We talk about our identity as who we are in God, and that is never changes because it's sonship, it's Christ. But our assignments grow, they change, they are to be completed, or they don't get completed. Those are works that we are given to do. And those have to be brought before God. We kind of pull those things in so that when the grace that we're looking to do the work, it really lands on the assignment. And Moses is becoming aware, and he said to him, verse 14, and he, God, said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So now he's got it. Yeah, he's got God has reneged on his decision. He said, I will return, I will be with you, and I'll bring you rest. And then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us from here. Now just pause in your own life. Every one of us have things yet to accomplish. I would imagine most of us in this last year or two, we've walked through, we've gotten a sense of something we're called to do that we're not yet doing, to the fullness at least. We may have the ability to explain it, even have moments in it, but we haven't yet stepped into the fullness of it. And that's who we are. And yet he's now saying, I don't want to do it if your presence isn't what does it. I don't know about you, but I have rushed to the sacrifice. I've been like Saul when I'm told by the prophet Samuel, you wait here and I'll be here on a certain day and then we'll do an offering and then we'll go from there and you go into war. And the prophet delays and you get anxious, the people begin to scatter, you think, I got to do something. See, that's a really big pressure on all of us as people. I got to do something. So he calls, Saul calls and makes a sacrifice. As soon as he gets done, don't you know it, here comes Samuel the prophet. And immediately the good news is, why did you do that? You would have had your kingdom forever established, now God's seeking someone else. What an awful way to begin a ministry. But we're aware of that. You know, there's this pressure, 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 pressure. And yet Moses is reducing it. Don't let your presence. Okay, we got that. Let's go forward. For then, how will it be known if your presence doesn't go with us that your people and I have found grace in your sight? So the grace of God is uniquely welded together or merged inside of the presence of God. So as we behold Jesus in a new way, it's just almost the means of grace coming upon us. That's why rush? Why rush into the work of the year until we are fully met the one who will do the work in us and through us? So that's what we're paused for. That's why we're groping and going, okay, I need the grace to do what I'm being shown to do. And then he says, we won't even be known to have found grace except you are with us, and so we will be separate, your people and I, from all the people upon the face of the earth. So this manifold grace of God upon the people demonstrated God's presence and separation. Verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Did you start to see? We're building on top of things. We're building a new knowing you by faith, a new grace in my sight, a new knowing you by name, a new grace in my sight. And it is possible. I think I've proven in my own life, and I think you can watch enough Bible characters that you can come to a level of grace and just stay in that level and just operate in that level and know that grace is there to do what you do, and you can kind of sustain it. And there's times that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing, because it's just the assignment of work and it's the season we're in, and sometimes there's really nothing else that we have been given an opportunity to re-find our way into the new grace. But then there's these moments like Moses, he's going, okay, all right. I mean, I can almost see him. He's going, I got your presence and you're going with us. And I've got new level of grace. I can tell it's coming. There's more permission. There's more favor. And yeah, so then he asked for the third thing, which is show me your glory, which is that face-to-face encounter experience with God. When you have it, and we've all had it to levels, but the greater the measure, then the greater the influence it has upon us, and the greater the ability it leaves upon us to work for him. The greater the influence, the greater the ability that rests upon us to do what we've been impacted by. So we're not, again, wanting just a touch. We want everything. We want the full measure that we can obtain or need to have to do what we're called to do. And when it comes to gaining those kinds of new seasons, it isn't come to, we will be discouraged from getting it, but we will be rewarded if we will not be discouraged. Like when Elijah wanted that double portion of Elijah. And all Elijah did that day was tell him, you wait here, I'm moving on. You wait here, I'm moving on. You wait here, I'm moving on. And all the prophets said, did you know that God's taking your master from you today? Did you know God's taking Elijah to heaven today? Did you know God's taking Elijah to heaven today? Nobody encouraged Elijah, don't leave Elijah's side. No one came along to Elijah and said, don't you leave Elijah's side. They just told him, oh, he's leaving. It's over. And Elijah's saying, I'm leaving. You stay here. And Elijah had to come to the point, he says, I will not leave you. And then finally, when he says, well, then what do you want? He says, I want a double portion. He says, that's a hard request. But if you see me when I'm taken, then you will have it. So the very thing that he needed to do, he was being discouraged from doing. Do you understand me? If I'm being called to pray to obtain a new grace, guess where my discouragement's going to hit? My place of prayer. My point of seeking. Why try? It's too hard. Things are getting too complicated. It's too difficult. It's not going to matter anyway. Oh, I'm too tired. It's the pressure against me pressing into to obtain from him what he has that I need. And the discouragement is to disengage us and make us walk away. And it's over and over and over and over again. We see this. So he says to him, please show me your glory. And again, I would argue, he's been having personal encounters in his tabernacle, face-to-face encounters with God. With a pillar of fire, a cloud that goes over his prayer closet. And everybody sees it. I mean, I would tend to think that guy was living in glory, and yet to him he knew there was more that he needed. That glory had influenced him this far. He needed another experience of another revelation of God that would take him further. So God says to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I love that. All of my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Which is a wonderful way for God to say, you didn't make me do this. I'm choosing to do this. But yet I'm glad you made me do this. So here we go. And so he says, you cannot see my face. No man will see my face and live. And he says, I'll put you in a place on the rock. We know that rock to be Christ. And so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put my hand in the I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I'll take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. So this is a huge experience of God that I think probably no man ever had, and maybe never has had, except Jesus, in that unfiltered, undiluted, diminished, raw God going by. When he comes by, the Lord descended, verse 5, chapter 34, in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Remember, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. The expression of God is heard in the voice of God. The dimension of God that you need for the future is heard in the revelation of God in his word. Yeah. Do you understand that? It's not something that he didn't say, okay, now all the goodness passed before you, and all that he saw, these beautiful, lovely the lovely country and the beautiful provision and the rain and the snow. It wasn't physical. It was his, he proclaimed it. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. And as those words came over Moses and the voice and the sound and the name, there was an infusion taking place. There was an infusion taking place that we are to seek right now. We are individually being called, seek my face. And let me let my glory be revealed to you in my face. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 4 that as he who commanded light to shine out of darkness has commanded the light to shine in our hearts, that the glory of God might be revealed in the face of Jesus. So if you see Jesus, you've seen and behold the glory, and that will never leave you. To the level, to the rawness that it can penetrate. So this influence is impacting him. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And that's what the best definition of worship I've ever heard is. Worship is man's response to God's revelation of himself. If you see God, you will worship. You will have nothing more than to get as close to the ground as you can and to acknowledge the goodness and graciousness of God. And so he worships and he says, now. Now look at this prayer. I mean, you would think if you were in the simple, I prayed it, I got it, why not go on? But here he says again, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us. He already said he was going to go among us. Do you understand this? This is a courtship. This is a union that isn't to be presumed. Presumption is probably one of our worst sins in America because we just can do anything without God. So when we once we get an inkling of God, we just go to do it like we do everything else. But we don't really have God yet. Amen. We got a vision, we got an inkling, we got a revelation, we got a sense, we got a word, we got a prophecy, and we just go to do it. And then we're in it without God, and we're crumbling under the weight of it. So here he goes, now, if now I found grace in your sight, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are. And notice Moses, he is the best intercessor that ever lived next to Jesus. Because he identified with the people. We are a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquities and our sins and take us as your inheritance. And then God comes into a whole new tenor. Behold, I make a covenant with you before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall seek the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. He's getting it. There's that moment, and I know those moments in my life because once it happens, you know it happened. Until it's happened, it hasn't happened. Yeah. Do you understand? But that doesn't discourage you because you already know it. Just keep going, because you just ask, seek, knock, and then the door opens. It's a process. So when he comes down, you know the story. His face is shining. The glory that he is now manifesting is just, it's come upon him. It's literally over him. And Sunday we'll look into that whole dynamic of that is a fading glory, and how does the glory of Christ now, you know, surpass that. But I want to show you a prayer that we could kind of encourage you or give permission into. Because Moses was in a predicament with an impossible assignment, working with a group of impossible people with what seemed to be a God in opposition. And yet, through this encounter, he obtained the grace for the new season and the favor and the glory and all of that, and he moved in. But he's not any different than we are in that each of us I wanted to show you like three verses as a point of prayer. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So, point one, transition into new grace is usually in difficult times, precarious moments, opportunities, times of need. That's where grace is found and exchanged. So take advantage of your troubles. Use them as the backdrop or as the means or the need or the purpose for which I am. Let the desperation move you. Then he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So this is a prayer, and I'm just formulating this prayer. So I'm just really opening my heart to you. I am formulating a prayer before the Lord that says, God, I have known me for so long, and I've known you for so long, but I need to now know you anew apart from me. I can't have me so cloud out you, because my unbelief that comes from me will limit you, right? Isn't that true? The unbelief that it comes from our experiences will limit what God can say or hear. So I'm asking him, I'm saying, so in that you knew me before the foundation of the earth, before time began, you saved me and called me in Christ. So therefore you did not come to 1957 on May 13th when I was born and go, oh, here's another one, let's put him into the line and the queue for a plan and a purpose. Long before that, you already had known and predestined. Amen. So I want you to bring forth into now what you knew then, beyond what I know now. I want you to supersede me by letting me see you. I want to see you, Jesus. I need to see you, Jesus, larger than me. I appreciate that you walk with me. You interpret life for me. I am grateful that you know me apart from my sins, and you know me, Father, in your Son, and I am grateful. But for the work you're asking me to do, I cannot do that with that knowledge. I need to see you doing the work in me, through me, for me. So I'm asking you, what you knew of me, bring it forward to supersede me. So Romans 8 gives us, I believe, permission to pray a prayer or something like that. He says in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So now Jesus is no longer the only begotten Son of God. He is the firstborn. And now that he is the firstborn, Father's made a promise to Jesus that through this effort of our collaborated work together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, intercession, we will now bring forth many sons to glory. You will be the captain. You will be made perfect through your suffering, but we'll bring in many sons into glory. And foreknowing us, he predestined us. So we're always talking about destiny. And the truth is, the destiny was before you were, before we were born. It was, and so he says, and what is the ultimate destiny is conformity into the image of his Son. Conformity means to be jointly formed together into the image is the reflection, it's literally the image of his Son. So we are going to become like Jesus. So that's a good prayer right there. Lord, bring me forward for how you have predestined me to be conformed into the image of your Son. And then he says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. So awaken through the calling out by your voice to call me out of my place that I'm in into the place I am to be. And that's where, but you see what I'm doing is I'm leapfrogging my own history and trying to receive my history from Christ's history. I'm going, okay, Lord, I know Steve, right? How many of you know yourself? How many would be willing to know that you know that you know that you know that you know? Give you, you know, an extra $1,000, you know what you'll do with it. Get an extra day off, you know where it'll go. Give an opportunity, you know what'll happen, right? You pretty well, even if you were given, you know what would happen because you are you. And that's something, that's a huge lesson of life to learn who you are. But now that you know who you are, we're stuck. Because all we are is what we are, and all we will do is what we do. So we can't do anything else except what we do. But Jesus. But God. But now we're in a great place. Now God can say, okay, see me, meet me. Let me appear to you. Let me reveal myself to you. I call you. And not only am I called you, I justified you. Not only do I justify you, I glorify you. So we're calling forth a complete salvation forward where we are not the first ones to jump in and say, like Peter, I got it, I got it, I got it. You're the Christ. We're going to be rulers of the world. Rome is doomed. You know, that's all he saw. But now Peter's the aged one, he's going, all I know is that the revelation of Jesus, there'll be new grace. Yeah. That was his prayer in 2 Peter chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, that when we gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and watchful, knowing that at the revelation of Jesus, there will be a grace revealed. Yeah. So that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a revelation of Jesus that is of me and him, he and me, for his work to be accomplished. And if we all are opening our spirits and our time and giving them that access, we're in a place to start encountering Jesus. And once encountering Jesus, then whatever Jesus is encountering us for, we will be able to do. Yeah. The things that I believe in this room that God's shown you and me and all of us of what he wants to do. How he wants to be on the earth, how he wants to touch lives, who he wants to heal, how he wants to move in the planet, how he wants to influence people. The things we've seen glimmers of are not going to come because we saw the glimmer of them. It's going to come because we encounter Jesus to the dimension of that. Yeah. Not just the revelation of it, but now the experience of it, to be impacted, to be the first fruits of the thing I saw. Do you understand that? So why we're just going, ah! And don't leave me. Don't go. I'm not going anywhere without you. Help me. The clock's ticking. The time. The calendar's starting. We can't. Otherwise, we're just going around the mountain again. I don't want to go. And I know there's many times that you don't have time, or you aren't even to have time. I think this is a sovereign pause on the planet, that there's a sovereign pause. So if you're watching us on the web and you're joining us today, there's a sovereign pause that's allowing us to recalibrate by re-encountering, by re-perceiving, by seeing, by having Jesus revealed, so that we can rise in that new grace to do that new work or finish that work, what we saw before, and see its completion and step into that place. So, Father, I pray that this brief exhortation would give faith to encourage each of us to seek your face. We acknowledge through the Word of God and through our life's experience that you can do anything, and nothing you choose to do is withheld from you. and you are gracious to whomever you will be gracious. So it is not a limitation of God, it is our own limitation that we are aware of. And Lord God, though we know that assignments and callings are given to us in our salvation, and though we may have to learn many, many, many discoveries to be at the place we are today, it doesn't, you never withdrew the calling. You never looked and said, oh, you guys waited too long, took too long, failed too many times, missed your moments. None of those things ever take away from what you set in motion in eternity. So we stop, we pause, and we behold. Lord Jesus, we want to see you. We want to see you, and we want to see us in you and hear your beckoning call for the things you've had for us to do, to grow in the grace, to receive the new grace for the new season. And Lord God, grant permission for each of us to pursue, even in discouraging disappointment, and to give each other permission to press in till we touch that place. And if one of us finds and discovers and has that encounter and the mantling comes and the grace is received, then we will rejoice together, for it means all are coming in. And all are coming in, for not one of us are going to be left out, because you're not going to have a dysfunctioned bride. You are calling forth, awakening a bride. So Lord, grace that comes through Jesus Christ, through your purpose, your inheritance, your intention, we receive in receiving you. Help us to discover you anew, to know you, to be known by you, by name, to find grace in your sight, to have your presence come in a new dimension, to see your glory in a way we've never seen it before. That's our prayer. Father, that's our prayer. Anything less, we won't be able to do anything more. Father, come and grant us this request. Show us your glory. May your presence now go with us. May you show us your way so that we can find grace in your sight and know you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Bless you on the internet.